Today I want to talk about the gift of the firstborn son. So I want to visit Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We read Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 last week, but we read from verse 8 on. I want to read from verse 1 till verse 1 through verse 7. So let's read it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered," or as the original King James Bible says, should be taxed. Two main things that you can be sure of in life, right? Death and taxes. Yeah, that still applies. It says, "This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered." Verse 7 is the one I want to zero in on. And it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The term firstborn has two primary meanings throughout Scripture. We trace it all the way back to the Old Testament. First of all, there's a literal application based upon the fact that the son is the first son to be born of the father, thus the term firstborn son. Interesting to note that in the Gospel of Luke, nowhere do we find the Bible stating that Jesus was the son of Joseph, right? He was the son of Mary because his birth, his origin was of divine seed. So God was his father supernaturally. Mary was supernaturally with child, the supernatural conception. God was his father. So it's important to make that note that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Also, we must make note that up to that point, you know, she was still a virgin. Now, after that, she did have other children born into her family. But up to this point, she was a virgin. And she brought forth, as Scripture says, her firstborn son. So going back to the Old Testament, you know, the literal application is that the son would be the first son to be born of the father, would be the firstborn son. The second meaning refers to the rights and the authority of that son, because they are the firstborn. So Jesus is the firstborn son of Mary, not of Joseph, because God is his father. Further on in the Gospel of Luke, when their caravan left from Jerusalem, they noticed that Jesus, a day or two later, was not in the caravan. So I guess, how many of you know you should never base life upon assumptions? Amen? So they try to find him, assuming that he was in the caravan, but he was not. So they had to go back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says they found him in the temple in conversation with the doctors and the lawyers. Those were the scholars of the law. And they chastised him for that. And Jesus responded, and what did he say? "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" So he was not making a reference to Joseph, because that would have been a carpenter trait. He was making a reference to his spiritual work. Amen? God is his father. Jesus was appointed by God to be in authority over all things. So we have the gift of the firstborn son. This is a tremendous concept. Another concept that we find also is the concept of first fruits. Jesus fulfills both of those. I don't have time to expound on both of those subjects today, but I want to expound on the subject of the firstborn son, because it did all start with that gift. And you know, this is what sets him apart from every other person. So I'm going to give you some insight and just some real important information in reference to the firstborn, because the firstborn had a lot of privileges. All right, so again, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. All right, so I want you to also consider a verse of Scripture that we find in Isaiah chapter 9. Here's a verse that you'll see on Christmas cards at Christmas time. Isaiah 9:7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." Now, we just read that they went to be registered in Bethlehem, the city of David, because he was of the house and lineage of David. All right, a fulfillment of what we read right there in Isaiah 9:6. Firstborn, gift of the firstborn. Here's some important things to consider in reference to the firstborn. First of all, the firstborn inherited special rights and special privileges. There was a certain superiority in authority. That was the privilege of the firstborn son. He had those special rights and privileges. Now, interesting to note that sometimes those privileges were stripped from the firstborn because of sin, because of a sin issue or a sin problem. You may be reminded, or you may think of a story in the Old Testament where the Bible talks about Esau. And it says that that Esau, who was the firstborn, it says that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. In South Louisiana, we would say he sold his birthright for some gumbo. Right? Hallelujah. Don't matter how good that gumbo is, don't sell your birthright. Amen? So there are instances where the birthright was rescinded. But it's a very powerful concept of of the firstborn. Special rights, special privileges, superiority in authority. Another thing in reference to the firstborn is that the firstborn received double portion of the estate. That means you get double the money of your brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. I like that kind of concept if you're the firstborn. Amen. But remember, we're tying this into Jesus, right? So double portion goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. It says that the father shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. In other words, belong to God. All right, so there was, authority, God's authority, God's possession was applied in reference to the firstborn. Interesting stuff. There's so much more to say about this, but we simply don't have the time to expound all of it. But these concepts about the firstborn are incredible. But I love this idea of a double portion. Reminds me of the story in the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet and Elijah, his understudy. And Elijah, his request was, when my master is taken into heaven, that I want a double portion anointing. How many of you want a double portion anointing for 2020? Hallelujah. Double portion. If it is the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage, then what will a double portion anointing do? Hallelujah. Man, I want a double portion anointing. It was a privilege of the firstborn. Here's another thing in reference to the firstborn. The firstborn served as the family's spiritual head, commissioned by God, authority given by God. Now, in the father's absence, if the father died, then the eldest son would take care of his mother. If the father was traveling, if he was away from the home, then in that period of his absence, the eldest son would take care of his mother. If the father died, he would have that mantle to fulfill until his mother died. That was, you know, the responsibility of the firstborn. And interesting is that he also had the responsibility to take care of his unmarried sisters until they were wed. Isn't that interesting? That he had to protect his sisters. He probably didn't want that job. He was probably ready to get them married off and get them out of his hair. You know, but he had that responsibility to take care of his unmarried sisters. Why? Because he had the mantle of spiritual headship. Privileges, responsibilities, special endowments of the firstborn. Now remember, we're talking about all of this because Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, says Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Are y'all with me? So all of these things that we're sharing are applied to the person of Jesus Christ. That illustrates in the next thing. See, the term firstborn, it stands for that which is most excellent. Now, we will find that concept in Scripture. If you read the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke addresses a man by the name of Theophilus. And he uses this term, O most excellent Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Theophilus is an unknown character. Even in biblical encyclopedias, there's not a whole lot of information about him because he's relatively unknown. We don't have a lot of information about who he was. But he was evidently somebody of possibly high social standing because he said, oh, most excellent Theophilus. All right, so the term firstborn stands for that which is most excellent. Why? Because it's the concept of position and authority. All right, so generally, that would be addressed to dignitaries. You can go in the book of Acts, and you will find Paul addressing Felix, the governor, as excellent. All right, so are y'all with me? Why? Because it denotes position and authority. All of these things are in reference to the firstborn. So Jesus was the firstborn. All right, so as the firstborn, he had special rights and privileges. As the firstborn, there was a double portion of the anointing of God upon his life. As the firstborn, he was concerned about all of the members of the family. As the firstborn, he stands above and beyond because he is excellent. Concept of position and authority brings me to the next thing. Jesus has been given a more excellent name as the firstborn over all creation. And that's what I really want to zero in on, that concept, that idea of the firstborn of all creation. I hope before we leave here today that you have a greater revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, and it will inspire your relationship to deepen with him. Hallelujah. Because it can deepen, my friends. And he offers it to all of us. Look at what this says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Having become so much better, better simply meaning superior than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's Hebrews 1, 4. All right, so Jesus has obtained a more excellent name. All right, so the angel instructed his parents, his earthly parents, that they were to give him a name, and the name would be Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. The Old Testament equivalent is the name Joshua. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. Amen. So Jesus fulfilled all of these things in reference to the firstborn. So he has received a name that is excellent. It's the most excellent name. Why? Because it denotes his position of power and authority and anointing. And the anointing of God flows from the head down. I remember preaching a message in Honduras with Pastor Hunt years ago. We were ministering on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And they would do an annual convention. And they would bring all the churches together, all the pastors together, and would do an annual convention every August. My father-in-law went, I think, for like 25 years in a row. And they actually gave him a plaque for his service of attending all of those conventions. You know, I mean, that was a tremendous streak, 25 or 26 years in a row. I remember preaching that conference one year, and I preached upon the subject of Jacob in the Old Testament and the angels of God ascending up and down the ladder, because Jacob laid his head down on a pillow. And the pillow that he had was a stone pillow. How many of y'all thank God for soft pillows? That's why I lay my head down on Becky every night. Hallelujah. No, I have my own pillow, but she tries to steal it. And I say, give me my pillow back. Hallelujah. You can't have my pillow. Well, unless you really want it. Go buy me another one. But thank God we have pillows. But Jacob didn't have a soft pillow. He had a stone, a rock, but it was all symbolic, okay, because he lays down to rest and he uses that rock to simply elevate his head. And he fell asleep and dreamed a dream. And he saw the angels of God ascending up and down. It was symbolic of the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, because we as believers receive the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed by this very seal of the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our redemption, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us the moment someone says yes to Jesus Christ, the moment they repent of sin and make Jesus their Lord and their Savior. So I was preaching that message, and I was demonstrating how the anointing is on the rock, because the rock is Christ, and the Bible says that. You know, so it was all symbolic. It was all biblical typology. So I wanted to do a little illustrated message. So we actually had some of the youth that had gone on this trip with us. Some of the teenagers from the youth department had gone on the mission trip with us. And I had them go find me a nice big rock. And I said, we're going to do the altar service. And at the altar service, I want you guys to hold the rock in the air, and I'm going to pour the oil on the rock, and the oil is going to come down the rock, and it's going to drip onto the people as they walk under it. You know, we were just wanting to illustrate that the anointing flows from the rock, the head down, because he's the rock. Amen. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talks about the wilderness wandering of the Israelites, and he said that Christ was the rock in the wilderness. He says that in 1 Corinthians 10. So I was trying to get that message. I wanted to illustrate it so they could grab hold of it. And boy, did they grab hold of it. Because, you know, there were so many people, and we're trying to rush them through, and they didn't want to, they got under it, and they wanted to stay there. And the oil just kept dripping on. And then they started getting touched by God and just, you know, just having a time in the Lord. And the teenagers, they got so tired of holding the rock, they had to relinquish the duty. You know, we had to give them relief because they were holding the rock so long. You know, that anointing flows, double portion, firstborn. Thank God for what we have in Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you connect with Jesus, when you get connected to him, you connect to a double portion anointing. And all of the privileges of the firstborn fall to you and I as born again believers. We receive all that he has for us. Hallelujah. I want to zero in on the book of Colossians, chapter 1, because I want to talk about what the Bible refers here as the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. These verses in Colossians chapter 1 are some of the most intriguing verses of Scripture that I know of in all of the Word of God. Because these things are powerful. These statements are powerful. They are incredible. So I want to read them to you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 21. Listen to what this says. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions totally misinterpret that statement. You know, the Jehovah's Witness Bible says John 1:1, and our Bible, the King James Bible, or the New King James Bible, or some of the more modern English translations, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Their Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They teach that Jesus Christ is angelic. He was created just like angels were created by God. Now, how many of you know that's not true? Amen. That's a total misrepresentation, wrong interpretation of the Word of God. Because look at what it says of what we read here. All right. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. All right. I'll skip verse 16. It says, for by him all things were created. All right. So Christ is the creator. In verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Principalities would be angelic hosts. All right, so he says they are created by God. All things were created through him and for him. This is talking about Jesus. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Let me just kind of zero in for just a moment. In verse 18, that phrase, firstborn from the dead. That is a direct reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other human being that has ever lived or ever will live could fulfill that. Now, there have been miracles of people being raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. You can go into the Old Testament. You can find examples of people being raised from the dead. Hebrews 11 refers that women receive their dead raised back to life again. There's example after example. There are modern day examples on the mission field of people being raised back to life. But no one has ever been raised from death into a new spiritual entity. That's the difference. See, that's why at his resurrection, he appeared, but they didn't recognize him. So, in the resurrection garden, they thought that he was the gardener, right? The women thought he was the gardener. You know, he's given an invitation on the seashore. The disciples are fishing. They didn't know who he was. He's walking with them on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't know who he was because he was in a new spiritual entity. Amen? And you and I now receive that. That's the awesome thing about the gospel, is that we take that position as well. We receive that as well. That's why it says he's the firstborn over all creation. Because the Bible says, for born again people of God, we are a new creation. Amen. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Hallelujah. All because of what Jesus did. All right, so he is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Think of this. He ascends back to heaven, Matthew chapter 28. And what does he do? He makes a declaration. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Why would he say that? Mary brought forth her firstborn son. The gift. The gift. Jesus, after paying the price for salvation, he stands before his followers in his supernatural manifestation, before he ascends back to heaven, and he makes that declaration. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Why? Because he is the firstborn of all creation. And he is the firstborn, as it says here, from the dead. And my friends, that is what solidifies his incredible privilege, position, a name that is more excellent than any other name, because he fulfilled it all. Notice what it says next, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, all the fullness of God's very person, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. I want to point out four key things here. Four key things in this section of God's word. First of all, he tells us that the invisible God has become visible in Jesus Christ. God is invisible, right? God is spirit. Spirit is invisible. God is spirit. Jesus said that in John 4. All that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. All right, so God is spirit. He's invisible. But Jesus Christ made the invisible God visible. Now, the word image, it means the engraved image of character. The very character of spirit. God is spirit. So the very character of God, of the Spirit of God, holiness, righteousness, truth, all of that image is impressed, engraved in the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you know, the longer that we grow in the things of God, that image is being engraved on us. So that's why you should never be the same. See, every week you should be changing and transforming. Every week, every year, you should be further along than you were the week before, the month before, the year before. Because it's an onward progress. It's an onward thing. We are in the process of being conformed, Romans 8, to the image of Jesus Christ. Conform to his image. The word image expresses the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Never forget that. He is God. Hallelujah. If you would go in the world, take a survey at the local mall, you will find many different ideas and concepts about who Jesus is. Some would say, just like they did in biblical times, well, he's a prophet. Well, he's a teacher. Well, you know, he's this, he's that. You know, how many would we find that would acknowledge that he is God, that Jesus Christ is God? You could talk to a Mormon. I've talked to many of them. Talk to them about what they believe about Jesus Christ. You would be floored to learn what they believe about Jesus Christ. To suggest that Jesus Christ is God is so foreign to their theology because they don't accept that. They don't believe that. You know, if you would ask a Muslim, you know, who do they think Jesus Christ is? They think he was a prophet like Muhammad was a prophet in their ideology. But if you would even suggest, and I've talked to many Muslims along these lines as well, if you would suggest that Jesus Christ is God, or that he is the only begotten Son of God, that idea, that concept, that ideology from God's word is so foreign to them. But my friend, never miss it. Jesus Christ is God. The invisible God became visible in the person of Christ. Deity was clothed in humanity. God in Christ became visible. He became available. He became approachable. And he became knowable. Hallelujah. And that's why I have a personal relationship with him. Do you have it, my friends? If you don't, you can have it today. See, because there's a lot of people that know about God, but they don't know God. And the difference is as big as day. Because there's a lot of people that are religious, but they don't know God. But because he was clothed in humanity, the invisible God became visible in Christ. He became available. He became approachable. He became knowable. I don't need anybody to go between. I can get up any hour of the day, any hour of the night. I can go right into the presence of God. I can experience his power. I can experience his presence. I can communicate with him because I know him, because the Son of God has made the invisible God visible. Hallelujah. Do you know him, my friends? I don't need to get an appointment. If you want to see me, you got to make an appointment. And you got to get in line. Because I got all kind of people wanting to fish. So if you want to fish with me, you got to make an appointment. And I guarantee you, it'll happen sooner than you think. Let me get serious again here. Hallelujah. I'm just making that as a joke. Amen. But if you want to see, if you want to talk to someone about issues or problems or circumstances or counsel, you generally have to make an appointment to go have that time allotted, right? Not with God. Not with God. He is available. He is approachable and he is knowing. And not only do you not have to make an appointment, he's always giving you the invitation that says, come on in right now. Hallelujah. You can experience me right here, right now, this moment, this day. Thank God that he made the invisible God visible, meaning of the firstborn. Let's move on to the next thing. Got four to give you. Firstborn of all creation defines his preeminent position. I love this word preeminence. This word preeminence is a very important word. Verse 18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, meaning the born-again believers, who is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning. John, in the book of Revelation, what did he say? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. Hallelujah. That is who he is. I am so thankful to God that I know him. And I want to deepen my walk. I want to deepen my relationship. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The word preeminence, it simply means surpassing all others. It means superiority, supremacy, greatness, distinction, and yes, excellence. Hallelujah. Excellence. That, my friend, is what the word preeminence means. Firstborn of all creation defines his preeminent position. He surpasses all others. He's superior. He's supreme. He's the greatest. He's distinct. He's excellent. Why? Mary brought forth her first born son. It all started with the gift of the firstborn. Are y'all with me? Hallelujah. Thank God. It all started. So when Jesus, my friend, is Lord of our lives, there is a transfer that takes place. Because everything that he is, I am. Everything that he is, you are. All that he possesses, we possess. Amen? Because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So that's why we have authority. Amen. We have it. We have authority. A born-again child of God has authority. Now, the devil is always trying to steal that authority, so that's why he tries to get you and I to commit sin. Because if he can draw us into any kind of sin, he always wants to enslave us. Anything that he can enslave us with, he robs us of our authority. Amen. That's why, talking about the firstborn, many times in the Old Testament, it would be revoked. The privilege, the blessing, the gift of the firstborn, because of sin, it would be revoked. Esau sold his birthright. The birthright was revoked. Reuben committed sexual sin. His birthright was revoked. Are y'all with me? Amen. Because remember, special privilege and authority. So the devil is always trying to steal our authority. But Jesus Christ, when he is Lord of our lives, when we are surrendered to his lordship, when we are committed to his ways, he is working in us, and all of these things are working in us as well. Because he surpasses all others. He's superior. He's supreme. He's great. He's distinct. He's excellent. So all of those things begin to operate in your life and in my life. Because Jesus has the preeminence. Now let me move on to the next thing. Got four to give you. Remember, we're almost done. We're almost done. All right, here's number three. Christ registered on earth to register you in heaven. Man, I love this thought. I love this thought. He registered on earth to register you in heaven. Again, let's revisit it. Luke 2, verse 4 and 5. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, fulfilling the Old Testament prophetic word. And it says to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. All right, so he went up for the express purpose to be registered. Christ registered on earth to register you in heaven. Look at what this says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. This is an incredible verse of scripture. It says this, it says, and to the church, the assembly of the firstborn. All right, so he's talking about born-again people. Because the word church, how many of you know the word church isn't talking about our building, our gathering place? The word church, ecclesia, the called out ones, the separated ones, the chosen ones. I'm always amazed, God, why did you choose me? Because the Bible says that he has chosen us to salvation. I don't have all the explanations behind predestination and election. And even Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I know we still have to choose him, right? As many as receive him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. But it goes back to the foreknowledge of God. How many of you realize that this is a powerful concept? And this is why abortion is so detrimental to the plan and purpose of God. Because God said in his word to his servants, Jeremiah, for example, he said, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I already knew you. Now, boy, that's some deep thought. Amen. Even before your mother thought of, or your father thought about it, I already knew you. I can't even wrap my mind around that. But yet, that's what the Word of God says. And then it tells us that those who are saved, those who are born again, that we have been predestined according to the foreknowledge of God. I mean, these are heavy theological terms. I don't have all the answers or definitions or explanations for them. And many times I just say, God, I don't understand it all, but I just want to say thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you that I am one of the chosen, that I have been born again, that the Spirit of God is on the inside of me, that I have been called out, and I am part of the church. And the Bible does say that whosoever will may come. Now, some theologians and commentators say that the foreknowledge of God is based upon those who God knows would willingly accept him. Now, you know, again, these are just theological concepts and things that we don't really have all the answers or explanations for. And I don't even think we have to. Amen? I think we just go with what is revealed. And what is revealed is that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen. As many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. Hallelujah. Salvation is extended to all people, both Jew and Gentile, around all nations, every people group. Whosoever will can come. But he talks about the church, the assembly of the firstborn. But notice what he says, who are registered as citizens in heaven. And to the God who is judge of all and the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven who have been made perfect. I'm not perfect right now, but I'm in the process of it. And there's going to come a day, my friend, when I put on that new body, that new likeness, that new image, and I'll be just like him. And if you're a born-again child of God, you also will be just like him. Hallelujah. I love Psalms 89:27. I forgot to quote that one under the firstborn of all creation about his preeminence. But it said, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. All right, so then you can go to Revelation chapter 2, and the Bible says that he has made us kings and priests unto God. Are y'all with me? I mean, these are incredible truths that we find in the Word of God. I think so many times we don't get it. And God wants to bring us into the revelation of all that has been provided for us in Jesus Christ. But thank God that he registered on earth as a human being to register you and I in heaven. Thank God that he did that. I'm reminded of one of the classic hymns of the faith. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down, Jesus, and glory filled my soul. Reminds me of another classic hymn. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Hello, are y'all with me? Yeah. I mean, they sang about these truths. Those of you that may have come out of Baptist background, man, those hymns were classic. Amen. Classic. There's a new name written down in heaven, and it's mine. Glory came down, heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. He's talking about a registry. We are registered. When young ladies get married, they have a registry, all the things they want you to buy. I want to start a fisherman's registry. All the things that I'm believing God for. Registry at Academy. Registry at the Bass Pro Shop. Where else they sell good stuff like that? A registry at the marina. Free bait. At the price of bait, man, that would be an awesome thing. Hallelujah. But thank God that we are registered in heaven. Why? It's the gift. It all started with a gift. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know it would be foolish to live for this world? When you think of how fast time goes, the days turn into weeks, the weeks turn into months, the months turn into years, the years turn into decades, the decades turn into a life that ends because it goes so fast. It would be foolish. We can't live forever on this side. It would be foolish to live this world. To live for the things of this, because it's all fleeting. Everything is fleeting. That's why Paul said, set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, so that when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Here's the last one. The gift is to present you into God's presence. Thank God. That's why I said he's available, he's approachable, and he's knowable. Colossians 1, 21 to 22. Look at this. We'll conclude with this one right here. Back to our text. Here's the good news. It says, and although at one time, you were estranged, alienated from him, and were of hostile attitude of mind in your wicked activities. Now let's just have a vote. We're going to take a vote today. Y'all ready to take a vote? How many of you at one time were involved in wicked activities? It's not 100%. How many of you, let's change the question. How many of you right now are involved in wicked? Well, maybe we better just leave that one alone. All of us were, right? All of us were. He says, at one time you are strange, alienated from God, from relationship with God, because of hostile attitude in your mind. Yet now has Christ, the Messiah, reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death, look at it, in order to present you holy, faultless, irreproachable in the Father's presence. Hallelujah. One day, if you're a born-again child of God, this gift is going to be completely and totally fulfilled, that he is going to present you faultless, unblameable, into the very presence of Almighty God. Man, what a day that will be. Hallelujah. Another classic hymn of the faith. When my Jesus face I will see.